Morning. Yeah, before you sit, let's turn to our text in the book of John. Chapter 1. I'm reading the first four verses. The first five verses. And thus says the Lord. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life of the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Let's pray. Indeed, O Lamb of God, we come to you for help, because all of us together are helpless. Without you, we cannot do anything. As we begin a new series in the Gospel of John today, Lord, we need your grace. Use us as vessels with all our weaknesses, Lord, use us for your glory and for the edification of your people. Be with us from the beginning to the end of this message. Don't allow me speak what is mine. Let me remember only that which will give you glory, that which will be of benefit to your people. In Christ Jesus our Lord we pray. Amen. Can I have your seats? Yeah, as you already know, today we are beginning a new journey in the Gospel according to John. Two weeks ago, we ended with our series in the first letter of John. Where the Lord taught us many lessons. The theme of the first epistle of John is Jesus. We learned in that epistle how John was defending the truth. From those false teachers who were teaching everywhere that Jesus Christ did not come in the flesh. And throughout the book, John was laboring to prove that Jesus Christ came into the flesh. He was human. And he says that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life, we touched him, we saw him. God cannot be seen by man's eyes. God cannot be touched by man's hands. This Jesus was man like you, like me, because we managed to touch him. And he ended that mighty epistle with a phrase, little children, keep yourselves from idols. And Paul supports him when by saying, flee from idols. It's a bit funny. Because as I told you, the epistle was not about idols. It was about Christ. Instead of ending with Christ, you are ending with idols. Why? And what is idolatry? I'm just still reminding you of what we learned. Idolatry is a worship of idols. Since the fall in the Garden of Eden, the heart of man was filled with idols of all kinds. Where you are seated, your heart is filled with idols. I said this and I repeat again. Whether you are truly born again Christian or not, your heart is full of idols. All of them, name them, they are in your heart. When you get saved, the Spirit of Jesus Christ helps you to kill their power in you. But they are there. If you go closer to Christ, through His Spirit, they will be powerless in you. Try to go a bit far from Christ, you'll see them rise. And these idols are many. All your sins are idols. And these idols stand against the person of God and other men. Almost everything we do is tainted with idolatry, whether good or bad things. Even preaching the gospel of truth of Christ, leading God's people. In your makeup, trying to look nice. In your wanting to pursue further studies. In your want to buy a means of transport or a vehicle. Name them. Everything we do is tainted with idolatry. This is a serious problem, friends. The other day I asked you, when you search your heart, don't you fear yourself? If you don't, I do, my son. And if you, after searching your heart, you don't fear yourself, then you are still far from grace. Don't you ask yourself, what kind of a heart do I have? He ended that mighty letter with this request: keep yourself from idols. And the question is, how do you keep yourself from idols? Paul says, flee from idolatry. How can you do that? Again, get it from me. You can't. Don't just deceive yourself. You cannot keep yourself from idols. It is very impossible. And then you say, oh, Pastor Bill, so we should just sit back and let the Holy Spirit help us against these idols? I've not said so. I'm just simply trying to show you how, with your own strength and will and decisions, there's no way you can fight the idols in you. But should we continue sinning because we are under grace to those who are born again among you? Because it's impossible for us to defeat these idols, so we should allow them to continue just ruling our hearts? No. Scripture tells us that we need to fight this battle every day against our old man. Against the flesh. Through the power of the Holy Spirit. Work out your own salvation. Keep yourself from idols. Flee from idolatry. Because it is God who works in you to first will and do. In other words, you who are not in Christ here, you don't have the power of the Spirit in you. Haven't I told you that all of us together cannot manage these idols? But those who are born again and have the Spirit of Christ, they fight these idols through the power of the Spirit. But you who do not have the Spirit, which force, which power are you going to use to fight those idols? They are far stronger than you. Even the Apostle Paul once cried, saying that good thing that I want to do, I don't do them. Even if I'm planning to do them, I just come to realize that it's the opposite that I've already done. That's why he cried, oh, to me, who's going to rescue me from this flesh? And he gave the answer. Which answer is the title of our message this morning? The nature of Jesus, God's only solution to your many idols. So the answer, the solution to your life of idolatry, it is Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ.
Yes, Christ, yes, Christ, yes, Christ, yes.
There's no other answer. Go for theological training, read the books, become doctor in theology. You will continue struggling with your many idols. Fast even for 40 days if you want. Jesus Christ is the only answer of God to this life that disturbs us here. Now, if this Jesus is the only answer, what is his nature? During John's time, these many false teachers were teaching different things. Some accepted that Jesus Christ was divine, but he could not be a man, a human. While others said, no, I can agree with John that he was human, but he could not be God. You might wonder, Pastor says we are beginning with John, the Gospel of John, but he's teaching First John. No, I'm not teaching First John. I want just, because, you know, this Gospel, I want it to build from what we've been learning from the first epistle. Who wrote the first Gospel? The Gospel of John itself does not directly name its author. It simply gives us hints as to who might have written it. Focusing its attention to the beloved disciple. Yeah, this beloved disciple of Jesus might be the one who opened it down. This disciple whom Jesus loved. And this designation occurs a number of times in this Gospel of John. In chapter 13, verse 23, chapter 21, verse 7, chapter 21, verse 20, and after the final time, in John 21:24, this is the disciple who, it says, this is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things. Some theologians have suggested that the beloved apostle might be a Lazarus. Maybe Barnabas, and many other fake propositional suggestions. But you can easily relate this beloved apostle with John, to whom Jesus Christ left the responsibility of his mother Mary. But again, if it is John who wrote the first epistle that we've just ended, then he is this beloved apostle, disciple. Because of the many similarities that you see from the first epistle and this gospel. Why did the beloved disciple decide to write this gospel? And John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31 tell us that now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This is the objective of this fourth gospel. The theme of the whole epistle is in these verses. That everything was written here so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. Let me first pause a bit here. I always tell you, don't take words for granted, even if it's very small, like a man, that car, don't take it for granted. It does not say, these things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is Christ. No. But so that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Christ.
Jesus Christ.
Yeah, Luganda there is very poor, my brother. Just struggle like that. Jesus to be Christ and Jesus to be the Christ are very, very different. If John had simply said, so that you may believe that Jesus is Christ, do you know what that means? That this Jesus might have been Christ, one Christ among others. He might also have been Christ. Can someone help us with those children? The church is full of adult people. Don't look at them disturbing and you see it following. Someone help us control them. They cannot be stronger than all of us in the room. Thank you. Yeah, so follow me here. Jesus is Christ.
Yes.
Yeah, it's okay. Moses was also Christ, and the other one was also Christ, and the other false prophet was also Christ. So, as you hear that Jesus was a prophet, Muslims have no issue with that. Because Muslim, Muhammad was also a prophet. And Moses was also a prophet. But John is carefully checking his words. That what I'm writing in this gospel is so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the one who was promised. He is the one. And that by believing, you may have life in his name. So the theme of the whole gospel of John is Jesus, the source of eternal life. And he now begins.
So,
why does he begin like this? We have four gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and this John. When you go to the beginnings of those other three Gospels, you see they begin almost the same way, almost. Somebody giving the genealogy of Jesus Christ, his lineage. But John begins more different from all the others. Why? During his period, many false prophets were teaching different things about Jesus. Now, to those who were teaching that Jesus Christ could not be human, he came up with his first epistle of John, showing clearly that he was man. He had bones and flesh. If he had left it there, there would be a problem. Because those few who had accepted his message in his first epistle would have said, oh yes, John, thank you for clarifying this. I have now understood clearly that this just was man. But if Jesus was only man and not God, our faith, our salvation would be in vain. Do you know why you and me struggle to please God? It's because our two natures are very different. Already your heart is the factory of all the idols. You don't have some, you have all of them, only that you Christians, some are powerless because of the power of the Spirit in you. Nainga mwezili, they are within your heart. Now, God's nature being very different from ours, after the fall, God came up with a certain type of life that he wants, that can please him. And he wants all of us to live that very life before we can commune with him again. But because he is God, he is the creator, we are creatures, there is no way you can live a life that is pleasing to God. Hence, God puts on flesh in Jesus. By the way, many Christians just think that Jesus Christ, what brought him here was simply to die for us, for our sins. No. He first came to live a life that God wanted, that no human being could live. The only human being with flesh and blood and water and bones who did not have even an inch or a dot of an idol in his heart. You and me have got all of them. Only that when you lean on Christ, he makes them powerless in you. But they are still there. When you grow cold of the love of Christ, they come up. Jesus Christ is the only human being who would not have even a dot of an idol in his heart. And that whatever he did, whatever he thought of, whatever he spoke, pleased the Father. That's the reason why he is the only answer to your many idols. Now, if this Jesus Christ is all to us, and then we just leave him at the level of First John, that he was man because we could touch him and see him, then our salvation is in vain. Because a mere man cannot reconcile other men to God. This man has to be fully God. That's why you see John is leaving what he was teaching in the first letter and turn to the other side of the coin of the nature of Jesus in his gospel. And here he's saying that very Jesus that we touched and he had the bones, he is God himself. And he says, in the beginning, there is a choice of words that he used here that would help the Jews and the Greeks during his time to understand what he was talking about. So in the beginning was the Word. Not to the Greeks, but to the Jews who could listen to John speak these words. Immediately their minds would flash back to Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God. What does it mean in the beginning? In the beginning simply means before creation. It means before anything was ever created. It means when there was nothing. No Satan, Lucifer. No earth, no heaven, nothing. No time, no space. God. And okay, this, you try to start figuring out. If in this beginning there was no heaven and yet God dwells in the heavens, then when he started creating the heavens, where was he? I don't know. And you can't know that. I'm just showing you that even the heavens where God dwells were created. And the beginning here means when nothing was created. Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God. And John says, in the beginning, the Word. You see where John is, taking his Jewish audience to? After what we have learned about Jesus Christ being man with bones, with everything like us, and then John turns to the other side and says, no, this very man, he is God who was not created by anyone. This is the beginning that Moses talks about in Psalm 90 verse 2. When he says, before the mountains were brought forth, or if ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. In Genesis, Moses is referring these words to God. And this God in Genesis is, if you are reading in the Hebrew, in the Torah, it is Elohim. This Elohim is a singular word with a plural meaning.
Elohim, kigambo kino kitegeeza.
Just like in English, we have many of such words. Like sheep, endiga. Even if you have 1 million sheep, you don't call them sheeps. So it is a sheep in singular, but having a plural meaning. The God that Moses uses in Genesis 1:1 is a singular God having a plural connotation in it, supporting the Christian idea of the Holy Triune God. God the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. God the Son is the second person of the Triune God, who was there in Genesis 1:1 in the beginning, God. That's why John here says, in the beginning, me, I'm not going to use God, I'll use the Word. Personally, I don't want to use the words. I just remove the words. I want to relate it to Genesis 1. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, the Word. And this word, the Word, John came up with this word logos, the Hebrew Greek word logos. Why? That word meant a lot during his time among the Greeks. Many Greeks even had to pay him some attention when they started hearing him teach about logos. The Greeks were carried about by gnosis or knowledge. They wanted to know things more and more. If you come up with a new concept, they will welcome you. They want to know. It was all about knowledge. So when they hear him start talking about logos, they pay some close attention. And their concept of logos was not very far from what John was explaining here. So John came up with his gospel, which focuses more on the divinity of Jesus. As you've seen right from the beginning, the very first words of the gospel. The term logos was widely used in the Greco-Roman culture and also in Judaism. It has a number of meanings. Among them, logos meant word. It meant speech, statement, discourse. They all come from the mouth. Refutation, ratio, account, explanation, reason, thought. All those meant logos. Up to these days, those who do philosophy, logos is something very important in philosophy. The term itself derives from the Greek word lego. That's the verb, because logos is a noun, but lego is the verb. And this lego means to tell. It means to say. It means to speak. But of all of these meanings, only two of them have philosophical and religious implications. Only two of them. And these two are, one, an inward thought or reason. It's an intuitive concept, something from someone's heart. And the second meaning is an outward expression of the of thought in speech. Therefore, in any theistic system, or the system that believes in God, it could easily be used to account for a revelation, or could be personified and designated as a separate being. That's why the Greeks did not struggle too much with this teaching of John. Throughout most schools of Greek philosophy, this term was used to designate a rational, intelligent, and vivifying principle of the universe. In other words, all the Greeks understood without any struggle that if the whole universe was brought about by logos. They believed that this logos could not be seen, could not be touched. They believe that it was a rational principle, an intelligent, and something that can give life. That's what we call vivifying principle, that can bring life. And John is telling them, thank you for knowing that in the first place. I'm here to tell you that that principle that is rational, that gives life, that brought everything into existence, is Jesus. And he says, in the beginning, before anything was created, was the Word. The Word was there. This is to show the eternity of the Word. And then from that ladder, it climbs another one. From the eternity of the Word, it goes to the personality of the Word. And the Word was with God. Do you hear the idea of the Trinity here? This Word, who is God, is not the same with God the Father. They are the same in essence, but they are not the same in personality. The Word was with God. So, can you relate this with the Elohim of Genesis 1:1? Which is sheep, but there are three. I can see three here. And the Word was God. By the way, when you try to refute the Christian teaching that Jesus Christ and His Father are one and they cannot be separated, if Jesus is truly the Word of God, can you manage to separate your own words with you? It's difficult because we take your words to be you. We take you to be your words. Many times, many of you misunderstand our sermons here. You go and misinterpret it afterward and say, Pastor Bill said, and yet you just heard my words, but you are relating it with Pastor Bill. Those are Pastor Bill's words. You cannot separate a person with his words. The Lord brought COVID-19 for us to learn many lessons. When did you see Yoweri Kaguta Museveni on the streets of Kampala chasing people from the street with a rod? When? He was also fearing COVID too much, more than maybe any Ugandan. He was taking cover, as he was telling us, he was taking cover. But didn't you learn a lesson from his speeches? One day at 8 p.m., we all assemble on our TV or radio stations to hear the presidential address. He just sits somewhere at his state house. And you only hear his words saying, telling Ugandans, beginning with tonight, today at midnight, I don't want to see anyone on the streets of Kampala. Be home. May I try, because we could not survive, because I had to come for the bank here. We live far. But I could use the means that they had put in place. I was riding a bike, bicycle. And when I arrived somewhere here, downtown Kampala, a place that is almost a marketplace every day because of the crowds, no one was there. I was like, what is this? The power of someone's word. Jesus Christ is the Word of God. When God started speaking in Genesis 1:1, 1:3, let there be light. That voice is Jesus our Lord. Because Jesus is God's word. Jesus is God's expression. Christ is God's statement. Anything that comes from God's heart, God's mind, through his mouth out is Christ. Any judgment of God is Jesus. But you hear Christians say, Pastor Bill, I can't see Jesus in Genesis 1:1. I say, get serious. Can't you hear God's voice in Genesis 1:3? So I can hear it very clearly, Pastor Bill. And God said, and you see quotations. Let there be light. I don't know, I cannot imitate God's voice. Because it is just terrible. If he can allow us to hear it a little bit here, we collapse into death. Some who try to hear that voice in the Bible, maybe Jeremiah, maybe Ezekiel, maybe Isaiah, could just try to, like many waters, a cross of many much waters, some many things, but it's amazing. Let there be light. That is Christ at work of creation through the mouth of the Father and the power of the Holy Spirit. This Jesus was God. And he says he was in the beginning with God.
Now,
let me go back to the epistle we've just ended. First John. Listen, John 1:1. First John 1:1. The similarities. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands. Listen to these words concerning the word of life. Verse 3. Back to John. All things were made through him. Do you hear the meaning that the word through him? God the Father is creating through the Son. And without him was not anything made that was made. The question is, ask yourself, were you made? Then Jesus made you. Because nothing of those that were made without him. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness. What comes into your mind when you hear light, darkness? Don't you hear the first letter of John? He talked a lot about light and darkness there. And then verse 14 of chapter 1, he says, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. He goes back to his first letter. That word that no one can see, and the Greek philosophers agree with him. No one could see that concept called logos. Much as no one could see it, but it was rational, intelligent, and vivifying. So then John says, okay, we are on the same table there, but let me leave you a little bit. That logos put on flesh. Yours is still abstract. Ours put on flesh and came to dwell with us. Why did the second person of God had to put on flesh, come to dwell here? I've given you the first answer. So that he could live a life that you and me could not live. Up to now, we, those of us here who believe we are born again, we are still failing to live that life that God requires. All these men that you follow on YouTube who preach true gospel today, in the past, you know their names, they are all full of idolatry. Why is it like that? God wants Christ to remain alone. No competitor. You know those names, I can't mention them here. Many I cherish. John Piper, John MacArthur, name them, Paul Washer. Name them. And when you listen to them online, they feed your soul with God's word. None of them will ever live the life God wants. Only the man Christ. Now, you who do not have him, what do you say? What are you going to do with those many idols in your heart? Even we who have embraced him still struggle with them. But about you, who do not have him, you who are born again, don't worry. He lived that perfect life for you. He already lived that perfect life for you. And God the Father sees you through it. And then where you are seated, you say, "Oh, Pastor Bill, thank you so much, my brother. That's why I love you. I'm going to watch again my pornography tonight. Thank you. Thank you. Oh, he has already lived it. You are not part of us if you think like that. You are not born again. You are not born again. If you want to continue living your sinful life, to entertain your many idols because you believe Christ already lived that life that you could not for you, you are not born again. Even if you are a full member of RBC, you might have fooled us around. You cannot fool Christ. God knows all things. God alone searches the hearts, not Pastor Bill and Pastor Dave and Pastor Nick. We cannot search hearts. So when we bring this call to the other members, even you who are full members, examine your lives. If you are busy entertaining your idols and nothing happens inside your heart, you might not have known Christ yet. You need to be born again. You see, a few people shed tears. Why are you crying? Many cry because when you see the holiness of Christ, the glory of Christ, and you see how you are still entertaining your idols, but he's using you. You say, "Lord, not me. You cannot use me, Lord. I'm still a sinner." That's when you might have known Christ. Because His Spirit is guiding you towards killing, fighting this old man. Don't forget this, get it from me. There's no single idol out of your life. I'm talking to you Christians, true ones, genuine. They are there. Only that when you embrace Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit makes them powerless. Hence, the need for you to cling to Him. Because only through His power, you'll be empowered to kill them every day. Pastor Bill, how can I know that idols are still disturbing me? Anything that sheds your tears apart from Christ might be an idol to you. The other day I told you, many of you have never shed a tear, not even a crocodile one, for Christ. Many here. But you cry every day for your loved ones because they have left you alone. You might say, Pastor Bin, me, I've never really tears here. No. But your heart is pumping. Oh my God, they are leaving me. They are abandoning me. That is your idol. You cry for your jobs. You cry for being denied visa to go to these idol countries. You know what makes you cry. But you don't cry for your idols. Some of you even boast for your anger. You boast. When I get annoyed, you can't manage me. That's an idol and you boast over it. You should be crying tears. Say, Christ, this idol of impatience. Christ alone is the answer. Give your life to Him. Okay, many of you, when you hear us every Sunday say, give your life to Christ, if you've already given to Him, you say, okay, that is for those. That is for those. You deceive yourself. You deceive yourself. Even you need to give your life to Christ every single day so that He helps you kill those idols. Okay, those who have not known Christ yet, come and give it to Him. You have already continued surrendering that life to Him. He alone is the answer. If Jesus Christ was not God, if it is true those who oppose that He is not, and they are right, is not God, then we come here every Sunday in vain. Let's go and dig tomatoes because there's no heaven for us. Our safety is in the fact that Jesus Christ is God. I believe that you might be, not agree with me, that's your liberty. He might be the most sinful of you all. But when I believe that Christ who saved me is God, I get strong. How do you fight the battle of the many idols in your heart? Why don't you let the Holy Spirit help you know that, okay, in whatever you are doing, say no, here you are now going beyond the limit for it to turn into an idol. In your makeup and what? Why should you do makeup and look like Jezebel? Some ladies put these things here, they go up to here, lipsticks too much, and when you go out, you look like Jezebel. Yeah, okay, these days there is what you call what? Makeup, especially during weddings and what? There are shops where you go to make the makeup of Mugole, the bride. And then when I come and see this maybe during a wedding, I say, no, but they have spoiled the face of my sister. This sister is beautiful, but now she's looking ugly. Yeah, they make too much of everything, too much of this, too much of these things, and someone is no longer beautiful. May the Lord have mercy on us, friends. But me personally, as your pastor, I fear the idols in my heart. You should be fearing like me. Because only then you'll be wanting to fight them every single second of your life. If you think you are okay, you have the biggest problem ever. Thank you, Jesus, for having come. Thank you for having given your life for us. The Father had a standard of life that he wanted before we could even ever think of going to be with him in glory. And who could have given him that kind of life? Your nature and ours are totally different. But another God like you had to put on flesh, which our Lord Jesus Christ did. Came here and lived that perfect life for us. And you were pleased by it. And then after that, he went ahead to die our own death. That's why, although we are fighting every day to the point of shedding blood with our many idols, we have assurance that we are going to glory, to behold the face, the glorious face of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, what a terrible thing for not to be in the presence of Christ one day. Lord, give us power through your Spirit to fight this battle every day. And those who are not in you cannot fight it. They need to first come so that you give them the gift of your Holy Spirit to help them start fighting this war. Lord, save lives. Save us also. Paul says, for those who are perishing, but as for us who are being saved, even us, Lord, salvation is a continuous thing. You saved us. You are saving us every day. And you'll finally save us when you come in the skies to take us with you into glory. Thank you for everything. Once again, forgive us of all our idolatry. Whatever I might have said that is not in conformity with your will, forgive me and teach me your truth. Whatever I might have said well, receive the glory alone. In Christ Jesus our Lord, we pray. Amen.